essential to building it properly and impossible or nearly impossible to make without the right tools. But you need more than just the right tools. You need the right training. Because if you've never designed and built a chair before, you may not even know how to use the tools. And so you need, what you need is a good master craftsman to show you how to do all of this so that you can learn from his example how to best get it done. Well, as Christians, we've been given a very important task. Jesus has commissioned us to make disciples of all the nations. That's our task. I mean, that seems a little daunting. We're to go, we're to engage and evangelize the lost. We're to proclaim the good news of the gospel of Jesus to everyone. We're to baptize those who believe. And we're to establish and equip God's people so they can go do the same. Now, the Lord has commissioned each one of us to do this. And that could be a bit daunting. But let me encourage you. He's given us the right tools. We have what we need to do this. We have the invincible Word of God. He's given us spiritual gifts. He's empowered us with his indwelling presence in the Spirit. And he's given us his church, his people, to help us equip us in doing this task. We have those who've gone before us who can show us how to do this. And so all we need to do is just get equipped. Right? Get equipped through God's people and go do the work. Well, we've come across a passage in Acts where we'll see how the Lord uses his people to build his church. He uses his people. He's using Paul, he uses Apollos, he uses Aquila and Priscilla, and he even can use us. Because we all have the necessary resources to do this work. And so this morning we want to look at how the Lord uses his people to build his church. How he uses his people, how he uses us to do this. And so let's see this. We want to begin by looking at how the Lord used Paul to build his church. How he used Paul. Now, you may recall, Paul was in Greece on his second missionary journey. And as he's traveling on this journey from city to city, preaching the gospel, many, many people had gotten saved in these various cities. But we also saw how Paul was greatly persecuted. Riots had broken out. He had to flee for his life. Well, he eventually comes to Corinth, lonely, fearful, and weak. And the Lord appeared to him and encouraged him a number of different ways we saw last week. God gave him some friends. The Lord Jesus appeared to him and told him, I have many people in this city. And so Paul ended up spending 18 months in Corinth. And the Lord gave him much, much fruit. And the Lord protected him from his enemies. It's one of the few places he wasn't persecuted. Right, that's where we pick up the story. Now look at verse 18. Verse 18. Paul, having remained many days longer, took leave of the brethren and put out to sea for Syria. And with him were Priscilla and Aquila. In Cenchrea, he had his hair cut, for he was keeping a vow. So after his long stay at Corinth, establishing the church there, Paul finally left. And we can imagine that the goodbye was probably a little heartfelt, because he had invested in these people for a year and a half. He loved these people. They were dear to him. But Paul eventually had to go. But we see here he doesn't leave alone. Priscilla and Aquila went with him. And I think from this we learn something. One of the ways that Jesus used Paul to build his church is that he used Paul to train up others for gospel ministry. Paul was training up others. He was investing his life in people. And when you look at his epistles and you look at Acts, everywhere Paul went, he had people with him. You ever notice that? I mean, one of the few exceptions to that is when he went to Athens and Corinth, right? He was alone. That was abnormal. Most of the time he had people with him. People like Silas and Timothy and Titus and Tychicus and Onesimus and Mark, and Epaphras, and we could go on. Having people with him was disciple-making in action. That's disciple making in action. Having people with you. Paul was called to go, to evangelize, to equip those who believed, and then establish churches. And when Paul did that, he always had people with him because he was training them to do what he was doing. I mean, the reality was Paul could only be in one place at a time. So he was limited by time and space. So he discipled other people to live like he lived and do what he did. He was multiplying himself in other people. And so the result of that, instead of having one person doing what he did and living like he lived, there would be multiple people who did this. And so when he left one city, he could leave people there to continue the work, and then he moved on to a new place. Paul had trained men in Corinth to lead the work there. People like Crispus and Sosthenes and Gaius and Stephanas. And so he could leave them and then go to a new place and start a new work somewhere else. Now this is important because the key to reaching our city and the key to reaching the nations with the gospel is centered in pouring our lives out in faithful men and women who will continue to expand the work. That's disciple making. I can only reach so many people. But if I train others to know what I know and do what I do, then we can reach many more people. And if each one of us is doing this, then there's going to be an ever-expanding ministry. And that's exactly, I think, what we see happening in the book of Acts. Paul not only proclaimed the gospel in every city, but he trained faithful people to carry on the work in every city. And one of the ways that Paul did this was by having people with him. Priscilla and Aquila were with Paul for a year and a half. And then Paul leaves to go to a new place, and he brings them along. And by being with Paul, they saw how Paul served. They saw how Paul lived. They saw how Paul responded to life situations. They saw how Paul responded to trials and persecution and to lack and to troubles. And guess what? They were learning from him. Just by watching him, they could see what Paul's priorities were. And what Paul was doing by having these people with him was he was making disciples. These were the people he would turn his work over to. So having people with you is the key to making disciples and being useful in building the church. If you want to be useful for Christ in building his church, make disciples. Have people with you. And so, brothers and sisters, let me ask you, who are you investing in? Who are you investing in? Who are you pouring your life into? Who are you discipling? Who are you helping grow in Christ? And if you're serving in ministry someplace, you should be training others to know what you know and do what you do. If you're serving someplace, you should be looking to your leader going, I need to learn what he's doing or she's doing. And when you do that, then there will always be an ever-expanding ministry. And it doesn't matter what ministry you're in. This is true for all ministries in the church. If you're serving in children's ministry, of course you have a ministry to children, but you should also be training others to know what you know and do what you do. Or you should be learning from your leader. See, why do you do that? Watch them. Learn from them. Why do we do that? Because as ministry grows, we need more people. If you have a ministry to shut-ins, your goal is to minister, of course, to those people, but to train up, it's also to train up others so you can reach many more people. And that's true of every ministry in the church. There's no exception to this. This is how we do ministry. So if you're in the finance department, you're in the media ministry, you're an usher, you're a parking lot attendant, you're in the bookstore, you're in women's ministry, you're a deacon, it doesn't matter. The goal is always the same. There's a ministry to people, but there's also a concentration on the few, training the few. And so we got to model how to serve others while at the same time we're training the few to do the same thing that we're doing. And then the product of that, the result of that, is that others will know what you know and do what you do, and together you can reach many more people. And that's exactly what we see Paul doing here. He was constantly training people. He had men with him. The goal is this. When you walk away from ministry someday, and you should be able to walk away, and you're going to walk away from ministry someday. God's going to call you somewhere else, or he's going to call you home. You should be able to walk away knowing, I trained at least one person to know what I know and do what I do. All of us are replaceable. My pastor used to say, we're all replaceable parts. And that's true, right? You're just a replaceable part. Someday you're going to be old and decrepit, and you need to be replaced. Do you serve with that in view? Right? That's the important thing. Do I serve with that in view? Do you see that you can do twice as much work by just simply training one person? What if you train many people? What if you poured out your life in many people? And again, that's what we see happening here in Acts. This is how the church exploded all over the Roman Empire in just a few years. Everywhere Paul went, he trained people. He always had people with him. Now, if you want to be used like this, and you want someone to invest in you, then you need to be a certain kind of person. And the key ingredient, the most important thing, is you need to be faithful. The men Paul invested in were faithful men. He didn't have time to waste on people who weren't faithful. And faithfulness is seen in little things. Jesus himself gives us the principle of faithfulness. He said, he who's faithful in a very little thing is also faithful in much. But he who is unrighteous in a very little thing is unrighteous also in much. So the key is, are you faithful in little things? Like showing up on time. Like attending the services regularly. Like keeping your commitments. Like doing what you've been asked to do. See, just be faithful in little things. And I would suggest that starts in your home. And young people, let me just address you. If you want to be used of the Lord, used of Christ, then learn to be faithful in obeying the little things your parents ask you to do. The little things. Can you be faithful in little things, like keeping your room clean? That would be cool. Doing your chores when I just ask you once. Right? Just faithful in little things. That's the kind of person others want to invest in. And so here's the Lord using Paul to train up others. And so now he leaves Corinth, and he gets back in the ship, and he's off sailing away to Ephesus. He's on this cruise liner heading to Ephesus. And so we want to see here how the Lord used Paul to build his church at Ephesus. Look at verse 19. They came to Ephesus, and he left them there. Now He himself entered the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. When they asked him to stay for a longer time, he didn't consent, but taking leave of them, saying, I will return to you again if God wills, he set sail from Ephesus. So here's Paul, very brief stay, but he starts a work there. And we notice how Paul started the work. He did what he always did when he entered a new city. He went to the Jews first. Right, he goes into the synagogue, he begins reasoning with the Jews with the gospel. But then they ask him to stay, and he doesn't consent. He's keeping a vow. He had made a vow, we don't know what it was. But he's heading to Jerusalem to pay his vow. And he says, I'll return if God wills. And we're going to see that he does return. Now, before Paul left Ephesus, he did something very significant that I think is very easy to miss. Notice what the text says, verse 19. They came to Ephesus, and he, that would be Paul, left them there. Paul left Aquila and Priscilla at Ephesus. So he started this little fledgling work there, and then he entrusts it to his co-workers to keep it going. Do you see how discipleship works? Paul had invested in these people at Corinth for over a year and a half, and now they are prepared to carry on this important work at Ephesus. Right? Paul couldn't stay there. He's going. And so the Lord providentially raised up this couple to begin this work. And we're going to see they were faithful to the task. God used them there, and eventually they hosted a church in their house. So again, I ask you, are you being faithful? This couple was faithful. Are you being faithful? God can use you to do things beyond what you can even imagine. But it requires faithfulness. It requires being willing to sacrifice so that you can get outfitted for what the Lord would have you do. That requires sacrifice. Priscilla and Aquila were entrusted with a huge responsibility. But they were up for the task. Why? They had been equipped. And they had the resources they needed to do this. See, Jesus is doing a mighty work. And he's looking for some faithful people who will count the cost. He's looking for people who are willing to sacrifice some leisure because they love Jesus. See, are you willing to do that? Have you found Christ to be worth that? I mean, just ask yourself, where is your Christian life going? Doesn't it sometimes feel like you're just kind of meandering through the Christian life? You kind of lost focus. You ever feel that way? You're just kind of, I don't know where I'm going. I need some direction. Let me encourage you. Get back in the fight. Get back in the fight. There's a lot of work to do. Let your life matter for Christ. If he's worth it, then get equipped so you can proclaim the gospel to others and help them grow in Christ. We're not to waste our life. You only have one. Use it for Christ, for his glory. But that requires sacrifice, right? You gotta sacrifice and say, I'm going to get down here and get equipped. And so God used Paul at Ephesus. He used Aquila and Priscilla there. Thirdly, the Lord used Paul to build his church by strengthening the disciples. He strengthened the disciples. Look at verse 22. When he had landed at Caesarea, he went up and greeted the church and went down to Antioch. And having spent some time there, he left and passed successively through the Galatian region and Phrygia, strengthening all the disciples. So the ship Paul was on landed in Caesarea. That was the city where Philip the evangelist was. And then Paul went up, probably it means he went up to Jerusalem, he was paying a vow there, and greeted the church, and then he went down to Antioch. And remember, Antioch was his home church. That was up in Syria. That was a few hundred miles north. And so Paul, after his second missionary journey, finally arrives back at his home church. Now, he's been gone about 2 years. So he has a lot to report to the church about what's going on and how the church now is expanding in Europe. And so Paul spent some time there, but it wasn't a lot of time, apparently. Now he's leaving again on his third missionary journey. His burning desire for a lost world, for the glory of Christ, so impelled him, he couldn't stay at his home church very long. He had to get back on the road. And so for the third time, he passed through the Galatian region and then Phrygia. And Paul's again visiting the churches that he had started, one after another, all these different churches in these different regions. And Luke tells us what he was doing. He was strengthening the disciples. That's what he was doing. Now, strengthening is something every Christian needs. I don't think I have to convince you of that. We all need this. We become spiritually weak. We're daily bombarded with lies. We go through trials and temptations and troubles. We need to be strengthened. Now, how are we strengthened? How are we made more firm in our faith so we don't give in to the lies and the temptations? Well, the Bible tells us. I want to show you this. Look at Romans 16. Just go over one book, Romans 16. I want to show you what Paul says here. How we're strengthened. Romans 16, verse 25. Now to him who's able to establish you. That's the word strengthen. Now to him who's able to strengthen you. How are you strengthened? According to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ. That's how you're strengthened. We are strengthened through the gospel. We are strengthened through the preaching of Christ. And that's why we can't neglect the word of God. That's why we can't neglect the preaching of Christ. That's what strengthens us. So we can't neglect the word of God. Is it any wonder you're spiritually weak if you neglect the services on Sunday? You don't have to wonder. This is why we have services in the morning. This is why we have Sunday school. This is why we have Sunday evening service. Why? So you can hear the preaching of Christ. We know that's what God says strengthens you. And so we know it's for our spiritual good. It's what strengthens us in the faith. How many of us are not regularly in our Bibles? You're not regularly in your Bible. Is it any wonder why you're weak? When you're not filling your mind regularly and dwelling on truth? Is it any wonder you're constantly giving into temptation when you're not dwelling on Christ? Listen, if you're tired of sinning and dishonoring Christ, then dust off your Bible and richly drink from the rivers of delight that you find in Jesus there. See, we're weak and pining away because we haven't been feeding ourselves on the only thing that can satisfy our souls. And so we got to get back in the Word. We got to be disciplined to do this. We got to sit under the preaching of Christ. Hunger and thirst for Him, and listen, you will be satisfied. James writes this. Strengthen your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is near. Oh, when you dwell on the fact, on the promise that Jesus the King is coming, oh, that will strengthen your heart. Christ is coming. That puts a whole perspective on everything, doesn't it? How you live. Paul told the Thessalonians, now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father comfort and strengthen your hearts in every good work and word. Oh, I love that. If you want to be strengthened, Paul says, start serving. You feel weak? Start serving. And the Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father will comfort and strengthen you. Let's go back to Acts here. And so the Lord used Paul to strengthen his people in every church. And if he could use Paul, he could use us. Now, second, not only did the Lord use Paul, but the Lord used others to build this church. Look at verse 24. Now, a Jew named Apollos, an Alexandrian by birth, an eloquent man, came to Ephesus. And he was mighty in the scriptures. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he was speaking and teaching accurately the things concerning Jesus, being acquainted only with the baptism of John. And he began to speak out boldly in the synagogue, but when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And when he wanted to go across to Achaia, the brethren encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to welcome him. And when he had arrived, he greatly helped those who had believed through grace. For he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, demonstrating by the scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. So here we are introduced to Apollos. He's described as a man from Alexandria, Egypt. Now, Alexandria had a reputation as a great learning center for the Jews. It was there that the Old Testament was translated into Greek some 200 years before Christ. That's where Apollos grew up. That's where he was from. He was an eloquent man. He was educated. And he was mighty in the scriptures. This man knew the Old Testament. Now, all of these things that describe Apollos, his background, his upbringing, his education, his gifts, his desire to study the scriptures, all of that prepared him for the work the Lord would have him do. It prepared him for this work. And we need to understand something. The Lord prepares us for the work he wants each of us to do. The Lord has a work he wants you to do. And he prepares you to do that. Ephesians 2:10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. So Paul says, we were created by God in Christ to do good works that God planned beforehand. God planned from eternity for us to do. Now, if God has planned works for you to do in eternity that you're going to walk in and fulfill, then we also know that means he fits us accordingly to do those works. Isn't God awesome? I mean, just to think about that is mind-boggling. He prepares you to do the works he wants you to do. And God has providentially brought you to this place. He's brought you to this church. And so let me encourage you, take advantage of the training you can get here from the various ministries that we have. Take advantage of the Bible college that we have here so you can get outfitted for the work Jesus wants you to do. I mean, the Lord has been kind to us. He's raised up many, many preachers and teachers here. We're trying to get rid of some of them in a good way. We want to send them out, right, to go preach the gospel. But take advantage of that. Sit under the preaching and teaching and get equipped to be, so you can be useful for whatever the Lord has you to do. So here's Apollos. He's been instructed in the way of the Lord. He was taught about the coming Messiah from the Old Testament. He believed in the Messiah. He was fervent in spirit. He was aflame with enthusiasm about the significance of the coming Messiah. And so he begins speaking and teaching accurately concerning the things of Jesus. There was only one small problem. He was only acquainted with the teaching of John. That's all he was acquainted with. Now, John the Baptist, remember, he was the forerunner of Jesus. John was sent to prepare the nation of Israel for the coming of their Messiah. And we're told that God used him to turn many of the sons of Israel back to the Lord their God. And so you can read about his ministry in the Gospels. He came preaching repentance, remember? People need to repent of their sin so they're prepared to meet the Christ. And John began baptizing people in water, and he said, oh, one's coming after me. He's going to baptize you in the Holy Spirit. So John's ministry was one of preparation and expectation. The Messiah was coming soon. And so repent of your sin and get prepared to meet him. And so when Jesus came, John began pointing people to Jesus. This was he of whom I said, he who comes after me has a higher rank than I, for he existed before me. I myself have seen and testified that this is the Son of God. He must increase, I must decrease. Now, John's ministry, we know, lasted for a number of years. And there were some people who heard John preach about the coming Messiah, but never knew the Messiah had come. And that would be especially true of Jews who didn't live in Judea, who maybe only visited there during the feast, and they maybe heard John's preaching. Well, Apollos had heard of John the Baptist preaching, but it's clear that he didn't have a full understanding of the gospel. So Apollos was a believer in the Messiah, but really he was an Old Testament believer. And so Apollos comes to Ephesus, and he began speaking out boldly in the synagogue about the coming of the Messiah. And we see, notice, he's a Christ-centered preacher from the Old Testament, because that's what the Old Testament's about. That's its main theme. And while Apollos is preaching this, Priscilla and Aquila hear him, and the Lord uses them to help Apollos. Now think about what's happened here. Think about what's happened. Think about what God did. God used Paul to equip and train Priscilla and Aquila. He then leaves them at Ephesus to help with the work that Paul started there. God then sovereignly directs Apollos to Ephesus. Why? Because he has some of his people there who's going to help him grow and fully understand the gospel. So they take Apollos aside and they explain the way of God more accurately. Now just think about that for a moment. Think about the godly humility of Apollos. Here's this great, mighty preacher, this great scholar, and he consents to be taught by a lowly tent maker and his wife. Isn't that sweet? I mean, it just shows his godly humility. And so here we see God using Priscilla and Aquila in one-on-one discipleship. They had been under the ministry of Paul. They had been equipped and trained in the Word. And now here was an opportunity for them to help someone else grow in the Word. See, that's discipleship in action. That's multiplication, right? They had been trained, they had been equipped, and now they have opportunity to equip somebody else. And so they took the time to invest in this man, and they took Apollos aside, and it says they began to expound the way of God more accurately. Now we need to understand something. The way of God is Jesus. He is the way. The only way to God is through Jesus. There's not many ways to God. There's not many paths to heaven. There's one way. Jesus is the way. He's the only way to the Father. He said, no one comes to the Father but through me. So if you desire to have your sins forgiven and spend eternity in heaven, you have to come through Jesus. He is God's provision for the forgiveness of your sins. And so come to Christ and be saved. For he is the only way. And so here we see God using this couple to help this brother understand the Word of God more accurately. Listen, brothers and sisters, if you know the gospel, you can help someone else understand the gospel. It's not super complicated. But we also need to be equipped, right? If we want to be used of God, you got to know the scriptures. Got to be equipped in the Word. And so Priscilla and Aquila could show Apollos from the Old Testament how Jesus fulfilled the prophecies of the Messiah. They knew their Bible well enough to teach and instruct him. And so we got to learn the Bible. And may I suggest the first way you learn your Bible is by simply reading it. Read the Bible. Open up the Word. It always amazes me how many Christians have never read the Bible. Read the Bible. Remember, and then you have to meditate on the Bible. It's not enough just to read it. We're not just reading Scripture. We're meditating on it. We're memorizing it. It's a letter from God to us. And so it's communion with God. As we're listening to Him, as we're seeing things about His greatness, as we're seeing and beholding His majesty, it leads to worship. It leads to enjoyment of Him. And so get in the Word. But we also learn from others. So get involved in one-on-one discipleship. Ask somebody in your home fellowship group, hey, would you disciple me? I need to grow in the knowledge of Scripture. You seem to know a little bit. Another thing we see about this couple is that they were available. They took time out of their busy life to help Apollos learn the truth. Now, these people were busy. They're tent makers. They're trying to make a living making tents. But they took time to help Apollos learn the truth. And so if you want to be useful in helping others grow in Christ, you got to be available. And at times that means making hard choices. I mean, our lives are busy. They're filled with many, many things. So you got to look at your life and go, okay, what needs to go? What needs to go? Because the priority is, as a Christian, I'm supposed to be making disciples. The priority in light of eternity is, this is what needs to happen. And so look at your life and go, what needs to go? What can I give up so I can do this? Investing and people for the kingdom of Christ. That's what Jesus has called us to do. Now that gets messy. It's hard work, but that's what He's called us to do. It's kind of like parenting, right? You just don't tell your kids go do this and expect them to do it. You got to keep telling them. You got to keep working with them. You got to keep showing them. Repetition, over and over. Discipline at times to help them, to motivate them, right? But the fruit of it. Right, that's what you rejoice in. Third, we see how the Lord used Apollos in Corinth. Look at verse 27 again. And when he wanted to go across to Achaia, the brethren encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to welcome him. And when he had arrived, he greatly helped those who had believed through grace. So Apollos wants to go over to Corinth. And the brethren encouraged him to go, and they wrote letters to commend him to the disciples there. And then he arrives in Corinth, and it says he greatly helped those who believed through grace. Oh, I love that. The Bible teaches that salvation, that being saved from the judgment to come, is by grace. We're saved by grace. God's unmerited, ill-deserved favor that He gives to sinners who trust in Jesus alone. And what's amazing here is that even the ability to believe that salvation is by grace alone in Christ alone, that faith to believe is by grace. It's something God gives to us. So the ability to believe is the gift of God. And what this emphasizes, as we see about all of salvation in the Bible, is that salvation is a work of God. And that's why we glory in Him. That's why we love to sing, isn't it? Because it's about what He's done for people who don't deserve it. And so we give Him the glory. And so Apollos, he went to Corinth, and he began to greatly help those who had believed. And Luke tells us why he was such a great help to them. Look at verse 28. For he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, demonstrating by the Scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. So you got this church in Corinth, and remember, it was right next door to the synagogue. And so the Jews were undermining the truth that Jesus was the Messiah. So they're attacking the person and work of Christ. Now think of how that could wreak havoc on your faith, especially if you're a young believer. And then Apollos comes to town, and this man is mighty in the Scriptures. He knows the Old Testament. So he powerfully refutes them in public. The idea is he did it out in the open showing them how they were wrong about Jesus. He was able to demonstrate, to prove through the scriptures, Jesus was the Christ. So there was no doubt. And he was so effective in demonstrating this through the scriptures that he crushed his opponents, totally disproving their every point. And we see here what his weapon was. The scriptures. The Old Testament, which is centered in Christ. And by proving Jesus was the Christ, that greatly built up the disciples. They were greatly encouraged. It strengthened them. Praise God when he raises up men like this to help the church. Amen? Men who know the Bible. Men who can demonstrate through the scriptures who Jesus is and what he came to do. Our enemies always attack the person and work of Christ. That's what they always attack. And so one of the main responsibilities of the elders is to hold fast the faithful word. Why? So we can both exhort in sound doctrine and refute those who contradict. Paul says there's many rebellious men who upset believers by the things they teach. They got to be silenced. Well, how are they silenced? Through the preaching of the word. Through the truth of scripture. That's how they're silenced. Just like Apollos silenced his critics. He silenced them through scripture. And so God used Apollos in a mighty way to build his church. But God had first used Aquila and Priscilla to help Apollos. And God had used Paul to equip Priscilla and Aquila. The point is that we all have a part to play in building up the kingdom of Christ. And as we invest in people, God's going to go use them to do other things. Paul planted, Apollos watered. God was causing the growth. All the glory goes to God. Our part is to simply be faithful in doing our little part, whatever it happens to be, in investing in people so we can build them up so that Christ is glorified through the church. All right, one last thing we want to see here. The Lord can use each of us to build his church because we all have the Holy Spirit. He can use each one of us. We all have the Spirit. Look at verse 1, chapter 19, verse 1. It happened that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul passed through the upper country and came to Ephesus and found some disciples. He said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" And they said to him, "No, we've not even heard whether there is a Holy Spirit." And he said, "Into what then were you baptized?" And they said, "Into John's baptism." Paul said, "John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in him who was coming after him." That is, in Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they began speaking with tongues and prophesying. They were in all about 12 men. Now here we have, for the fourth time in the book of Acts, the Spirit being poured out on a group of people. This is the fourth and last time. The outpouring, the baptism, the gift of the Holy Spirit, which is all referring to the same thing, that is the distinctive mark of the new covenant, the church age in which we're living. What that means is this: all Christians of this age have the Spirit. We've all received the Spirit, and we receive him at salvation. Now, that was prophesied in the Old Testament. It was prophesied by John the Baptist. It was promised by Jesus himself. Ezekiel, speaking of the new covenant, God promised this. Here's what God's promised, looking at the new covenant. "I will put my Spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes." That's Ezekiel 36. So God promised there's coming a day under the new covenant where God says, "I'm going to put my Spirit in you." And the purpose of the Spirit being in us is so that we can walk in his statutes. What does that mean? The Spirit comes and indwells us, and he empowers us to overcome sin and to obey God. Praise God. We have his Spirit. Through the Spirit, not only can we defeat sin, but through the Spirit, he empowers us to do the work God wants us to do. That's why each one of us can be useful in building Christ's church. We have the Spirit. This is glorious stuff. After his resurrection, Jesus told the disciples, "Behold, I'm sending forth the promise of my Father upon you, but you're to stay in the city until you're clothed with power from on high." So the promise of the Father was the sending of the Spirit. It was characterized by power. But power from a different realm. Power from on high. And the Spirit comes. He indwells in us. He empowers us so we can fulfill the mission Christ has for us. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses. And that's exactly what we see happening in Acts. Now, one of the things that Luke records for us in Acts is how God made it evident to his church that the gift of the Spirit was for all his people. That's what Luke emphasizes. The Spirit is for all his people. It wasn't just for Jewish Christians. The same Spirit that was poured out on Jewish believers in Christ was poured out on Gentile believers in Christ. There's no second-class citizens in the church. This is good news. We're all forgiven the same way, and we all receive the gift of the Spirit. And so what Luke does is he unfolds how God made it evident to his church that we all receive the Spirit. And the way he made it crystal clear was he did two different things. First, whenever a certain group of people first received the gospel and were brought into the church, God made it evident that every one of them received the Spirit. And he made it evident to everyone around them. The second way God made this obvious to the church is that when this group of people received the Spirit, it was always through the apostles. So God authenticated the group as being part of the church and having received the Spirit through the men Jesus himself authorized, the apostles. And so by doing it through the apostles, that emphasized a couple of things. It emphasized to this group that they needed to come under apostolic authority. So there would be unity in the church. Also, by doing it through the apostles would see that these other groups were given the gift of the Spirit in the same way as they were also after believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. So they wouldn't see themselves as superior to these groups. They said, oh, no, they're the same. They receive the Spirit like we receive the Spirit. Exactly the same. So there's no division in the church. There's unity. So we all have the same blessings. We're all saved the same way through the grace of God in Christ. And we all receive the indwelling Spirit who empowers us to be a witness for Christ so we can build his church. And so what Luke does is he records four different groups of people where there was this outpouring of the Spirit. And we've looked at three of these already, so I'll just briefly highlight them. The initial group was the Jews. That was the initial group. 120 of them on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2. And when you read the account, you see the Holy Spirit was poured out on all of them. They were all filled with the Spirit, and they began speaking in other known languages of the mighty deeds of God. Now, what's significant about Acts 2 is that there were 3,000 other Jews who received the Spirit that same day when they believed in Christ. They were promised to receive the Spirit when they believed, and they all did. But what's interesting is there is no mention of miraculous signs when the 3,000 were baptized with the Spirit. That only happened on the initial 120. And that distinction is of great significance for today because the norm is with the 3,000. They were unbelievers who, upon believing in Jesus, received the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, that is exactly what happens today when people believe. You believe in Christ, you're baptized, you're immersed in the Spirit. The exception on the day of Pentecost was 120 because of historical circumstances. The Holy Spirit hadn't been poured out yet until Jesus poured them out. So that was the first group. Second group that Luke mentions was Acts 8, the Samaritans. Remember, Philip went to Samaria, began preaching the gospel. These people believed, they were baptized, yet they didn't receive the Spirit. It was only after the apostles came, prayed for them, laid hands on them, that they received the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, God in his providence sovereignly waited to give the Spirit to the Samaritans directly through the hands of the apostles. So it would be evident to them that the Samaritans were not second-class citizens. They're full members of the church, which was very important because of the animosity between the Jews and Samaritans. So what God did is something abnormal for the sake of the unity of the body of Christ. And then what's interesting is, after that initial group of Samaritans received the Spirit this way, it says the apostles preached to many villages of the Samaritans, but there is no mention of the same miraculous signs when they believed and were baptized with the Spirit. That distinction was for the initial group of Samaritans who believed, because the norm is when you believe, you receive the Spirit. Then you have the third group, and that was the Gentiles. That's Acts chapter 10, right? Peter goes to Cornelius' house. He's got his family and friends there. He preaches the gospel, and it says the Holy Spirit fell upon all who were listening, and it says the Jews were amazed. There's no separation between their conversion and receiving the Spirit. No separation. They believed, they received the Spirit. That's the norm. It says the Spirit fell upon all who were listening, not just some of them. Spirit baptism is for all who believe. And then when they believed, they spoke in tongues, because God was making it crystal clear that the Holy Spirit fell on the Gentiles just as he did on the Jews in the beginning. So here's God making a point. There is no difference between Jews and Gentiles in the church. We don't feel the weight of that. The Jews felt the weight of that. But praise God, there is none. We're all saved the same way. By God's grace, we all receive the gift of the Spirit. Well, you read the rest of the book of Acts, there is no example after this of Gentiles who became believers who spoke in tongues. That was only the initial group. Then the last group that he mentions is the one here, the disciples of John the Baptist. So here Paul, he comes to Ephesus. He finds some men who were called disciples. But we find out something. They're not disciples of Jesus. They're disciples of John the Baptist. So, and as disciples of John, they were waiting for the one John said was coming. So these are not New Testament Christians. These are Old Testament believers. So here we have the problem of Old Testament saints who believed in the Messiah who was to come and then finding out he already came. Now, it's clear here that Paul had doubts if these were really Christians, because he asked them in verse 2, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? Now, that is an important question, and the way that Paul frames this question implies that the Holy Spirit is received at a definite point in time, the moment you believe. When you believe in Jesus, you receive the baptism of the Spirit. And so since these men hadn't believed in Jesus, Paul instructs them to believe in Jesus. Verse 4, John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in him who was coming after him. That is in Jesus. And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And then Paul laid his hands on them, and the Holy Spirit came on them and began speaking with tongues and prophesying. There was a group of about 12 men. I think it's very significant, by the way, that Paul did not instruct them how to receive the Spirit. Did you notice that? He asked them, have you received the Spirit? But he didn't instruct them about receiving the Spirit. He instructed them about believing in Jesus. Because when you believe in Jesus, you receive the Spirit. And that's what happened. They believed in Christ, and they received the gift of the Holy Spirit. It was evidence in them speaking in other languages and prophesying. So here we have a fourth distinct group of people. Old Testament believers who, upon believing in Jesus, were brought into the church. And it says they all received the Spirit, and it was done through an apostle to verify that all received the Holy Spirit in the same way. Now, I rehearse that because it's important to understand this. What God is teaching us in the book of Acts is that the outpouring of the Holy Spirit is for all believers in Christ. We all have the indwelling Spirit, and the Spirit empowers us to carry out the mission Jesus has for us. So all of us get to build Christ's church. Now, some people, when they speak of the Spirit, they look for some experience. They're looking for something spectacular, like speaking in tongues or miracles. But listen, what can be more spectacular than the Spirit empowering you to overcome sin and live a godly life? That is spectacular. When you look at how you used to be and go, wow, look at how the Spirit has helped me. Or what can be more spectacular than the Spirit boldly empowering you to preach the gospel and then through your preaching bring some people from death to life? That's called a resurrection, right? But that's what the Spirit does as we faithfully proclaim Christ. And so, Christian, you have the Spirit. If you're a Christian this morning, you have the Spirit. And if the infinite fullness of Christ dwells in us by His Spirit, what more do we need? You don't need anything else. You don't need a second work of the Spirit. You already have the Spirit in His fullness. And that means you can accomplish the work He has you called you to do. See, our responsibility is to learn to walk by the Spirit. Our responsibility is to be filled with the Spirit. That's our responsibility. And we need to use the means that He's given us to do that. But when we do that, we can be used of Him to build His church. Amen? Amen? We have the resources we need. We have people who've gone before us who can help us. We can accomplish the work He wants us to do. And so let's be about this work of extolling Christ to the nations. For nothing else is worthy of Him. Let's pray. Why don't you stand with me? Lord, what an encouraging passage to be reminded that we have what we need to do this seemingly impossible work. Lord, when we think of what You've called us to do, getting the gospel to the nations, but even telling the gospel to our neighbor, Lord, it's intimidating. Oh, but You've given us the Spirit. You've given us Your word. You've given us Your people. Lord, we can do this. And so, Lord, I pray, encourage Your people to be about this task. Lord, I pray that they would want to get equipped so they can be better at this and be more useful. And Lord, may we carry out the works that You've ordained from the foundation of the world to bring glory to Your Son. Oh, do that, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen.